All right, church, we're in 2 Peter this morning, continuing our series through the book of 2 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And if you're looking for a good title of this message, I titled it The Rise and Fall of False Teachers. That's going to be the message that Peter has for us this morning. But let me share a quick story with you really quickly. I was talking to my mom this week, and she was reminding me of a time when I went through what she called like my punk rock phase. And some of you guys may have known this, and if you've looked at me really closely, you can still see the remnants of it on my body. But there was this time in my life where I identified with this kind of punk rock metal crew. It had been like in my early 20s. And I had dyed my hair jet black. Now, keep mind you, I was in the military when this was going on, so I don't know how I got away with this. But I dyed my hair jet black, and I had this nice little red highlight through the front of it that when styled with Got to Be Glued, who remembers Got to Be Glued? That hair gel that would do crazy things. I had this killer mohawk. It was awesome. And somehow, I even got away with having my lip pierced. So I went, I dyed my hair, I got my lip pierced, and then I would go to places like PacSun, and I would buy all the dark clothes like Ezekiel and Rivka and all of these things. And like, when my mom saw me, she was concerned. She's like, what's wrong with you? You're identifying with so much darkness. And I'm like, oh no, man, I just like it. I like black. It's my favorite color. I can remember all these silly, dumb conversations that I had with her. And so I dyed my hair. I got my lip pierced. I got a lot of tattoos that are really weird and random that nowadays my wife will tell you I regret. It's like, what was I thinking? All this was going on in my 20s. And you could say that was like youthful angst. But like, as I thought about that this week, I really believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the reason I went down that path is because it was a reflection of, honestly, everyone that I was hanging out with. My circle of friends when I was in the military, they were from Columbus and Cleveland and Jersey. They were a part of the punk rock crew. That's how they rolled, and they influenced me. It's just that simple. And so me and D-Rob and Willie J, that was their nicknames, not their real names, we would go to Vans Warped Tour in Miami and listen to all these bands like As I Lay Dying and stuff that my wife now calls Blah, I Hate My Life music, where it's like, you know, and we'd be in the crowds. That was me. And I look back on that and I think, like, what happened? How did I become that person? The reason that I became that person is because of the influence of my friends. My friends influenced me in that direction. And then when we got into the context of that crowd, we went to the shows, I looked around and I realized, man, this is how everyone like this dresses. And so it started to help me see as I reflected on that this week is that influence is a very powerful thing, right? You may not realize this, but I hope that you do. That is that there are things, there are people, there are cultures that are constantly working to transform you or influence you. Whether you realize it or not, there's always things that are influencing your life, right? From the things you read, the people you listen to, the shows that you watch. There are people around you, if you're parents, they're influencing your parenting relationship. Right? There are friends of circles of friends that you have that you may not realize are even influencing the way you think about marriage, the way you think about faith. Right? There are always things that are influencing us. And this is the point, that if we're not careful about who is around us and what is speaking into our life, we might wake up one day and not recognize the person that we are. We may not see the changes that are happening in us over time that are leading us to become someone that we never thought we would be. Peter has a message for us this morning. He's going to tell us in these first just three verses that we have got to beware false teachers in the church. Because if we aren't, then their teaching and their character is going to influence us to become people that we never imagined we would become. And eventually, God save us. If we remain that way, then we're being led toward a path of destruction that eventually Jesus is going to bring when he comes in his great day of judgment. And so if you're trying to grab a hold of one truth from these three passages, this is what I believe Peter is telling us this morning, is to take care of who you follow, because they just might be leading you to your own destruction. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you let speak into your life, because they might be leading you into a path of destruction. Look with me really quick, chapter 2, verse 1. This is what the apostle Peter says. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. This is the first truth that I want us to work out this morning, church, is that we must beware of the counterfeit teachers in the church. We got to beware of the counterfeit teachers in the church. I'm going to be honest with you this week or this morning about something that I struggled with this week. I'm sure that you know this, but it seems like the world that we live in, that there is no safe place for us. Right? I mean, you can't go to the movie theater without the threat of being the victim of gun violence. You have to think about where you send your children to be a part of a camp to ensure that the people who are a part of that camp aren't going to take advantage of your children. Right? You go to school. School ought to be a safe place, but time and time again, it seems like it's no safe place. And so what I found myself wrestling with this week is surely the church is a safe place. Like surely there is some place in the world that provides safety and sanctuary for us. But can I just be honest? As I was reading that this week, Peter is being bluntly honest with us that it may not be, if we're not careful, the safe place that we thought it was because of the people that are teaching in these churches. So think about this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is what Paul writes to Timothy about the church. He says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Speaking of the church. Listen to what Paul says of the church. It is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. So here's what we know, is that the church ought to be a place that holds up the truth. That's the pillar. It ought to be a place that protects the truth. That's the buttress. Right? But Peter is trying to open our eyes to the reality that we can't always trust the people that teach us. Another thing to think about is what Peter calls about the church. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we're going to get here in a second. This is what Peter writes. Speaking of the false teachers, he says, many will follow their sensuality. Listen to what he says. And because of them, the way of truth, the gospel, will be blasphemed. So make no mistake about it. This is what I want us to understand, church, is that the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, is a place where truth is proclaimed. It ought to be a place where truth is protected. It ought to be a place where every single person on this planet can come and discover the truth. But Peter, once again, is trying to open our eyes to the reality that sometimes they are teachers who don't teach the truth, and that we have got to be aware. Look at verse 1 real quick. Peter says, but there are false prophets that arose among the people, speaking of the people of God in the Old Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you. So one of the things that we need to recognize, church, is one, is Peter calls these guys false teachers. And so their teaching, their doctrine is flawed. Their doctrine is fatally flawed. And the reason that we know that is because if you look, he calls them destructive heresies, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And then in verse 3, their condemnation is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. These false teachers are teaching what can destroy a person. And then, get this, you got to think about this for a second. He calls them teachers. So here's the reality, is that these individuals, male or female, doesn't matter, they're good at what they do. They're skilled. They're impressive. They might wow you, okay? And as I thought about that this week, here's what I want us, just to kind of drop a little nugget to you this week, is competence does not always equal truthfulness. Just because someone is a good teacher does not mean that they are a truthful teacher. In fact, I wish this quote was on the screen, but Dallas Willard, I just happened to be listening to a podcast that he taught on life in the Spirit this week. And listen to what Dallas Willard says. He's speaking on life in the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. We are likely to take a performer who is powerful as one who is in the Spirit. But listen what he says. However impressive they are, impressiveness is not the work of the Spirit. Holiness and obedience is. And he says, because the church historically has been looking for men and women who teach that are impressive, that can wow and draw a crowd, the church finds themselves in trouble over and over and over again. And so one of the very first things that I want us to just see this morning, church, is that there will be in our midst men and women who are good teachers and fatally flawed in what they teach. And we've got to be careful. I mean, look what Peter says. There will be false teachers among you. Among you. There are going to be people that rise up from among the church. And here's the reality of it. They look like the church. They sound like the church. They talk about the things that the church celebrates and talks about, but they're not a part of the true church. The true church is the church that has repented and followed Christ. Ultimately, what we're going to see is the true church is the church that submits to the authority of Jesus and his teaching. He said, but these false teachers are not. But look what he says about their doctrine right here, verse 1. They who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So here's the reality of it, is it's subtle. It's under the radar. And can I just tell you something? When we do things in secret, we keep it in secret because we intentionally want it to remain hidden, which I believe unfolds their intention behind the secret, right? Is they know what they're doing is wrong and wicked. So we have to be discerning to be able to see what a true teacher is and what a false teacher is. Just, what was it? We did Cranberry Community Days last week? All right, so there was a tent across from our tent called like America's First Home Loan. It's a super cool place. Like you can, if you're a police officer, a teacher, a pastor, a nurse, doesn't matter. If you're a public service employee, you can get a home loan through them free of charge. Pretty cool deal, right? But what was really cool about their tent is they had this money vortex, okay? My kids, I told them when my son and daughter show up, they're going to love this money vortex. You step into this inflatable tent, they release $100 bills, and you go in there and all these $100 bills are swirling around and you can just grab them out of the air. And my son and daughter went into that thing multiple times and they end up leaving with like 15 or 20$100 bills. And here's one of them. Looks pretty real, right? They felt loaded like all week. Like even there at the Cranberry Community Days, they were like, "Dad, we can buy whatever we want." And I'm like, "Samuel, Catherine, I'm sorry to tell you, but these are fake. As real as they look, they're fake." And they just couldn't get it. Samuel was like in the back seat counting them out, like $5,400. Like he had it down. He knew to the T how much money he had. Like as you look at this $100 bill, I mean, I'm going to be honest. When I saw it, I was like, dude, I think you could almost get away with that. A busy crowd, just go hand it to them, give you change, you walk away. It's pretty easy. But like as you examine this bill a little closer, you see that the counterfeit is subtle. Right here at the top, it says, "For motion picture purposes only." When you look at the bottom left-hand corner, it says, "Copy." And then you look on the back. I love this one because Samuel, he just could not let this go. It said, "In props we trust. Not in God we trust." My point in this illustration is, at first glance, looks pretty convincing. But at closer examination, the subtle differences are easy to spot. And what Peter is going to help us do is he's going to help us see in the next couple of passages how we as a church can discern those subtle differences, to know the real thing from the false thing. Peter tells us that these false teachers are going to secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're going to bring in. I'm going to focus on that just for a second. So what Peter's trying to help us understand is these false teachers are going to arise among the church, and they're going to bring in heresies into the church within the people of God that, if not careful, are going to lead them to destruction. All week, I found myself wondering why. Like, why the church? Now, think about this for a second. The church is an interesting organization, because the church of Jesus Christ is built on the teaching of God's word. How do you become a part of the church? You hear the gospel preached, you repent, you believe, this spiritual transformation happens in your life and God puts you into the people of God. And then what happens into the church? The church continues to gather around the teaching of God's word. It's preached. That when the church gathers in homes, they talk about the word of God, they study it, they're constantly looking to it. Guess what? That is the perfect place for a false teacher to thrive, because the church of God is a community that is built around teaching. And what Peter's trying to help us understand is it can be the perfect environment for a false teacher to rise. I want you to think about it this way. As I was reflecting on that this week, I was thinking about predators, right? Because these guys, no matter how you put it, they're predators. And we're going to see that in a minute. Here's the thing about a predator. You think about a wolf. You think about an eagle. You think about a hawk. Here's a good one for you. Just the other day, I'm sitting on my back porch having a cup of coffee early in the morning, watching a robin jump around the grass and eat worms. I'm sitting there looking at this thing. And all of a sudden, I see this brown blur come out of the tree. Boom, puff of feathers, hawk snatches the robin. Aaron walks on the back porch. No, 2-3 seconds later, I'm like, "You just missed the coolest thing I've ever seen." Here's my point, is predators always hang around prey. Whether it's a lion, it's around a herd. If it's a wolf, it's around the caribou. We know this to be true, is that predators hang around people and organizations that they can take advantage of. So think about this for a second. Someone who has a love of money, someone who is a thief, they may get a job where it's easy for them to steal money. They can take advantage of that organization. Think about this. Sexual predators, that prey on people or children. They may take up leadership positions or get jobs in organizations that work with kids so that they could easily have access to them. Right, you think about maybe egomaniacs, people who are just really into themselves. They're going to take up positions of power. They can utilize their power to abuse people. What Peter is trying to help us see is that the church, the nature of who we are as a people who gather around the teaching of God's word, may draw men and women who are false teachers to come in and take advantage of us. And here's what I want us to think about really quickly. Because if you're anything like me, you may be wondering this morning, then, can the church even be trusted? Can the church be trusted? The answer to that question is absolutely yes. But here's the reality that we have to understand, is that sinful human beings are always going to take advantage of and exploit good things for their own purposes. That is the nature of what it means to be broken and sinful. Scripture tells us that the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. It is a place of truth, a place where the truth is proclaimed and taught and believed. The problem then, hear me, this is very important. The problem then is not the church. The problem is sinful men and women that are in the church. And the thing that I appreciate about what Peter has done is one of the ways that I know that I can trust God's word is he doesn't cover up the blots and blemishes. If you're trying to deceive someone, you're going to make it as beautiful and believable as possible. Peter doesn't do that. As you read the word of God, God is not afraid of putting these things out there for us to see. Okay? And so here's the problem that I see today, is that we live in what's called a cancel culture, right? And that is that we have a tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And that's not what Peter does. Peter doesn't say, since there's false teachers in the church, just lose trust in the church and go somewhere else. That's not what Peter does. He doesn't tell us to cast the church to the side, cast the word of God to the side. It's untrustworthy. People are untrustworthy. That's not what he does. Instead, what he tells us to do is be vigilant, to be discerning, to be watchful. The church is still a place of truth that can lead us to life in Christ. We have just got to be mindful then of who is teaching us. And so as we think about that really quickly, and I'll move on, I want us to just really quick highlight just two or three characteristics of what a trustworthy teacher looks like. So first and foremost, one, I think this is huge. Peter tells us one of the characteristics about these false teachers is they deny the master who bought them. Literally, that word master means authority. They deny the Lord as authoritative. They deny his word as authoritative. They are their own authority. And so you want to see a trustworthy teacher, you find a man or a woman who submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ and submits to the authority of his word. That their heart, their desire, their life fully and completely submits to what God has revealed in his scriptures. But not only that, we have to find someone who models holiness. Right? Because we talked about it, right? Impressiveness is not the sign of a good teacher. Holiness and character is. And so we find a man or a woman who is holy, and then get this, they have longevity. They have longevity. And what I mean by that is they are someone who has submitted their life to the lordship of Jesus, followed him, and continue to do so in the ups and downs of life. Through the difficult times and through the good times, they haven't thrown in the towel. But they're continually, faithfully following Jesus, because that was one of the characteristics of a false teacher. They had at one point accepted Christ, and then they walked away. So we look for a truthful teacher. That's what we're looking for. And then, all right, so we talked about the subtle differences, right? We got this counterfeit in front of us. Verse 2, let's look at verse 2 really quick. Now we want to get at how we can begin to identify these guys. Verse 2 says, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And so here's the second point that we want to get at this morning, is that we must beware of a counterfeit teacher's character, of their character. So I believe what Peter has done in verse 1 is help us understand that not every teacher should be trusted. But now what he's going to do is he's going to help us see especially those who have suspect character. Especially those who have suspect character. If you have a Bible, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, because this is what I want to remind us of this morning. All right. So we have got to remember as a church that genuine knowledge of Jesus Christ is knowing him on a personal and relational level. And that leads to a transformed life. Which is why when Peter starts his second letter, this is what he says, that by his divine power, he has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Get this, how is godliness obtained? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and great promises, so that through them, here again, you may partake of the divine nature. Listen, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So this is what I want us to see, church, and understand, is that a genuine knowledge of Jesus leads to a godly and transformed life. We ought to see virtuous living pouring out of those who follow Christ. Now what Peter is going to tell us is because these false teachers don't know Christ, all that's going to come out of them is wickedness and sensuality. Look at verse 2 one more time. And many will follow their sensuality. So here's what I want you to understand. That sensuality is a very specific word. It literally means to lack moral restraint over sexual desires. To lack moral restraint over sexual desires. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 6. I want you to just see a couple of things that Peter compares these false teachers to. In chapter 2, verse 6, he compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, if you didn't know this, is a place in the Old Testament that was pervaded by sexual immorality that God came along and destroyed. Saying these false teachers are like Sodom and Gomorrah, unrestrained sexual immorality. But then look at verse 10. Peter says, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. And so these men or women, they lack self-control in every respect. They indulge in the sinful desires, the wicked desires of their hearts. And then Peter goes on in verse 14. Look at verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. So as they look out at the world, they see the world as a playground for them to fulfill every sexual desire that they have. And so one of the things, one of the character markers of a false teacher is sexual immorality. And I don't need to go into the details or name names, but like one of the things that has become so very clear recently is how many times over and over and over again we find a ministry leader, a pastor, a theologian, a philosopher, all under the banner of God and truth, being discovered to have been living a totally double life filled with sexual immorality. And as I think about that, I look at that and say, you know, nothing's really changed. What Peter saw in false teachers then, we see today. It is an unrestrained sexual immorality. And look, Peter says in verse 2, and many will follow them. Many will follow them. Not a few, but many. This is why I need you guys to be honest with yourselves for a second, okay? Because I found myself wrestling with that this week. How is it that many will follow them? You stop for a second and think, how does that happen? Look at verse 18, real quick, what Peter says. Speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual or sexual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Here's what we have to understand about ourselves, church, is every single one of us have what's called a sin nature in us. Every one of us does. And that sin nature, I am convinced, longs to be set free. Which is why when you see some of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, because the work of the Spirit in the believer's life is to control the sinful desires of their heart. But what we have got to understand is at the core of who we are as broken, sinful people is a desire to lead a sexually free life. In verse 10, look at verse 10. They will indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Look, if there's one thing that your sin nature despises and hates is authority. We don't want anyone, anything, Jesus, church, people, doesn't matter, telling us that we can't be who we want to be and do what we want to do. That is the nature of every single one of us, is this struggle against authority, namely the authority of Jesus. And then verse 13, suffering wrong for the wage of their wrongdoing, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. So when someone denies the authority of Jesus, all that is left for them then is to live a life of pleasure, to do whatever they want to do. And so one of the things that Peter helps us see is that one of the fatally flawed characteristics of a false teacher is sexual immorality. So why did I start my sermon with the illustration of my punk rock phase? Is because what I want us to see, what I think Peter is trying to point us to this morning, church, is that every single one of us in here has a soul. We have this immaterial part of us that is being transformed or being conformed into some image. None of us in this room are neutral. None of us. The influences, the people, the teaching, every one of these things that are around us are always influencing us towards something. And what Peter is trying to help us see is that if we are not careful and we put ourselves under the teaching of a false teacher, it's only a matter of time before we begin to take the thinking and the conduct like them. I'll illustrate it for you this way. Once again, the fair, all right. While we're at the fair, my son Samuel discovers that you can win goldfish. And I'll be honest for you, that was not a very hard thing to convince him to walk away. That was a very hard thing to convince him to walk away from. He wanted a fish so, so, so bad. $5 to throw a dart at a balloon. You hit it, you miss it, doesn't matter, you win a fish. Dad, all I need is $5. I don't have $5. This mom is listening to us behind us. I had no idea. She had a goldfish. So she leans forward and says, look, I don't want this fish. You can take it. You want this fish? And I'm like, man, I'm trying to talk him out of it. He just came in and like undermined everything I was just trying to do. Samuel's like, tears in his eyes, yes, I want the fish. And so we bring the fish home. The fish is home. It doesn't bother me. I'll tell you, I like fish. I have this little aquarium. It was fun. In seminary, I had fish. I enjoyed taking care of them. But we bring this fish home. I set an aquarium up. The kids help me. We treat his water. We put him in it. We make sure it's the right temperature. We give him good food, all this and that. And a couple days later, he starts to show signs of sickness. I'm like, man, this is ridiculous. It starts getting white spots all over the fish. And I begin to look it up, and apparently it's a disease. It's literally called ick. Imagine that. I mean, it is icky. It's gross. You look, this fish has white spots all over it. So I begin to do research because I'm like, now I got this fish. I got to take care of it. I got to save its life for the sake of my son. And so as I begin to do research, ick is a parasite that attaches itself to the fish and uses the fish as a host. It feeds off the fish and it creates the white spots or eggs. Eventually, it releases the eggs off of the body into the tank. The eggs hatch and then attach themselves to other fish. So this poor fish was in a tank with some fish that had this disease, and when they released it, it attached, and now it's there. And so despite my efforts to take care of this fish, yesterday the fish died. My son does not know this yet. He is in North Carolina. But my point in this illustration is that ungodly character is infectious. It is infectious. That disease killed that fish. And what Peter is trying to help us understand is that if we're not careful and we surround ourselves with ungodly people, their character can infect us. And so think about this for a second. Every single one of us in here who has kids, we know this. It's only a matter of time before our kids start reflecting our nature. They start saying things like we say. They start doing things like we do. If you've been married for any length of time, you know that even a husband and a wife begin to imitate one another's words, behaviors, styles, you name it. If you're in here and you have a mentor and you've been under that mentor for a while, you know that you begin to say things and do things like that mentor. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that is because God has created us with a nature that can be changed and transformed. Every single one of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes this. Paul writes, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness." We were created by God to have a nature that can change and transform based upon the people and things around us, because God's ultimate goal is that we would be like Christ. Do you see? And so, having the right teachers around us can be a good thing. Having the wrong teachers around us can end up with the bad thing. And so, here's what we have to do then as a church, is that we have to be able to discern and spot ungodly character, because that character is it's transferable. And if we are not careful, it will begin to change even who we are. And then finally, verse 3, this is what Peter writes. "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So the last thing that we need to know about a false teacher or a counterfeit teacher is we must beware of a counterfeit teacher's motives, of their motives. So this is what Peter has helped us see so far. First is the counterfeit teacher's work. They bring in destructive heresies in the church. The second thing that Peter wants us to see is their character, right? Because they deny Christ, they have ungodly characteristics that if we're not careful will begin to rub off on us. And then finally, Peter kind of peels back the layers a little bit and lets us look into what their motives are. What motivates them to do this? The answer is really quite simple. It's love of money. It's love of money. Look at what Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8 says. Solomon says, all things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. Right here. The eye is not satisfied in seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What Solomon is trying to help us see is that there's this brokenness in the nature of us all that covets and longs for what we don't have. And even when we gain more and more and more and more is never enough. Because we were not created to be satisfied by material things. We were created to be satisfied by God. But in these false teachers, there is a brokenness in them. There is a desire in them to have more and more and more. And what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So this is what I want you guys to understand really quick. A heart that is rooted in discontentment and a love of money will produce all kinds of evil. And what we see that producing in the lives of false teachers, one, first and foremost, verse 3, is exploitation. So a false teacher takes up the mantle as a teacher, not to help you, but to take advantage of you. You are an object for their gain. And the way that they get at us is through manipulation. Peter says they use false words. They manipulate people's minds. They manipulate their emotions. They manipulate their hearts. Because they deny the authority of God's word, they use God's word as a way to manipulate the people. Ultimately, the entire reason that they do this is so that they can benefit. And if you remember, in chapter 1, where is it? Verse 16, this is what Peter says of these false teachers. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. So if you remember, the false teachers were coming along and telling the church that the disciples were following made-up stories of Christ's return and second coming. Now what Peter is doing, Peter's flipping the script on them, right? He's saying, no, the apostles aren't the ones that are wrong. It's these false teachers. And what he calls them, look at verse 17. He goes, they are waterless springs and mists driven by the storm. Let me ask you a question really quick. You're walking in the desert, you're super thirsty, you're parched, you feel like you might die, and you look over in the horizon and you see what looks like the banks of a spring. You run up to it to take a drink of water, only to realize that it's dried up. What Peter is trying to help us understand about these false teachers is they have signs of life, but they have no life in them. If you try and drink from them, you're going to remain thirsty, and eventually it's going to take your life. But not only that, Peter calls them mists driven by the storm. They are people that chase down every new and novel idea and philosophy and teaching. They teach it, they proclaim it, and Peter says they have no substance to them. That's a mist. A mist has no substance. This is what I want you guys to know as I was reflecting on that this week, is false teachers, they will promise you everything. They will come through on nothing, but in the process, take everything from you. Everything from you. And Peter says then, what's going to happen? Verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. These false teachers have denied the second coming of Jesus. They've denied his judgment, and they've taught the church to do the same. And as a result, they've went on living their sensual lives, chasing down greed and money, taking advantage of people, thinking in their minds, there's going to be no reckoning. But what Peter is trying to remind the church of today is that their judgment, their condemnation, is not idle. God has, before time, prepared that for them. This is what I want you to think about. This is how I want you to think about it really quickly. I know, like, I look back there, I got Brad. Brad's if you don't know this, he's a police officer in Fort Smith, Arkansas. So he can probably school me in this, but this is what I was thinking of. My wife and I consider ourselves kind of crime junkies, and so we watch these shows. And here's what I have learned about the way detectives and police officers and DAs work is when they suspect someone of wrongdoing, they don't just immediately go and arrest that individual, but they build a case against them. Right? They collect evidence, right? They want to know. They want video evidence. They want physical evidence. They check laptops and cell phones, text messages, so on and so forth. They don't just want evidence, but they want eyewitness testimony. So they find individuals who've seen this, who've experienced this, who's been a victim of their crime. They gather them together, right? What are they doing in collecting evidence and building eyewitness testimonies? Is they're trying to build a strong case. Because a DA is not going to bring a case before a judge until they can do what? Prove beyond a reasonable doubt that this person did this crime. What Peter is trying to help us understand, church, is that it may seem like justice isn't coming. It may seem like these false teachers are getting away with what they're doing. But God has already built his case. God has already settled the condemnation. And when Jesus returns, there is going to be a reckoning. And so here's what I want us to think about, and we'll end right here. Peter tells us that this judgment and condemnation is coming. But we may be asking ourselves, why so long? Why is it taking so long? Look at what Peter says here in this final passage. You got that? There we go. Chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So just think about this just for a second. We've talked about the work and the character and the motivation behind false teachers. We've seen their destruction. We've seen how they exploit people and use them for their own benefit. We've seen how they live in sin, deny the authority of Jesus, you name it. The works of these false teachers are evident. But can I just point out really quickly, is the reason that God has not brought judgment and condemnation yet is because he's patient. I think that ought to be a lesson for us as to how we regard men and women that we assume are false teachers. Like, God's desire and the reason he hasn't brought judgment yet is because he wants them to repent and turn from their sins. That's my hope this week, is that you would be helped. My hope this week is that you would be able to see and identify what a false teacher is, so that you can be rest assured that what you're sitting under, I think at New Horizon Church, right, through your pastors and through your group leaders and through your huddle leaders, that you can be sure as you watch us, you see godly character. As you watch us, you see godly motives. Ultimately ensuring your heart that we represent Christ, we represent the truth. And so if you guys would, pray with me, and we'll invite the band to come back up and close us out this morning. Father God, I come before you today, and I thank you for your word, how Peter calls it a lamp in the darkness, how you guide us, how you illuminate our steps, and ultimately, God, through your word, you lead us to life. You lead us to truth in Christ. And you do that even by illuminating for us what sort of men and women as teachers we should trust. I pray, Father, for every pastor in this church, every group leader, every huddle leader. I pray for every individual here, anyone and all of us, God, who teach your word, that through your Holy Spirit, you would give us the kind of character that is truthful and holy. Would you work Christ-likeness in us, God, so that we can lay our intentions and motives aside, submit our lives to Christ, and be heralds of the truth that can be trusted. And Father, and finally, I ultimately pray that you would protect us, Lord, as a church and as a body, from any person or any teaching that would seek to undermine, God, what you are doing here. Ultimately, Lord, we entrust our lives and our church to you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.